to Mark chapter 14. So just given the context of the reading we've just had in Exodus, Mark chapter 14 verse 12 says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, which it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you do not mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let's just pray for Paul as he comes and shares with us. Gracious Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that we're able to receive your word. Father, we pray you'll be with Paul as he comes and shares what's on his heart about this passage and exhorts it to us. Father, we ask that you might give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what he's got to share with us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I found it difficult preparing to speak on this passage today because I felt like it was pretty much right there in the text. It's a narrative retelling of Jesus having a meal with his disciples just before his arrest. Probably part of the problem is my familiarity with the passage. It's a well-known story. It's told in a fair amount of detail in four places in the New Testament. And it's spoken on pretty much every Easter at least, as well as referred to most Sundays. So then I started thinking, why is this story in the New Testament? And that's when I felt like I maybe had something worth saying. So the first thing I want to note is that the meal, as Murray's pointed out, that Jesus was sharing with his disciples, was not just an ordinary everyday meal. It was a Passover meal, which most of you probably recognise from the Old Testament book of Exodus, especially since we've just read it. So in the book of Exodus, the thing that finally convinced Pharaoh to let his slave workforce, the Israelites, go free from Israel was the 10th plague, in which the angel of death visited each house in Egypt, killing the firstborn of all the people and livestock. Now, God gave Israel a way to not be affected by this. They took an unblemished lamb and killed it and painted some of its blood on the doorframe of their houses so that the angel of death would pass over their house and not kill the firstborns. This was remembered annually by the Israelites through the observance of the Passover meal. Excuse me. So Jesus took this annual symbolic meal, celebrated by God's people, the Israelites, to remember how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And he used it to create a new symbolic meal, to remind God's people of how Jesus, the Lamb of God, rescued everyone from slavery to sin and death. The next question I had to ask was, why did the Israelites need such a symbol to remind them of their rescue from slavery? And this led me to reflect on how badly the Israelites did at remembering the things that God had done for them. To do a lightning recap of the story of Exodus, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God, through Moses, convinced Pharaoh to let them go by sending a bunch of plagues, which you can hear about in more detail if you're around for the Exodus series coming up later in the year, or read for yourself in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh agreed to let them go, but after they had left, he changed his mind and he chased after them with all his chariots and his armies. And God led the Israelites as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night until they appeared to be trapped by the Red Sea. However, in a surprise move, God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go across. And then he wiped out the Egyptian army when they tried to follow. A pretty awesome rescue. A mere month and a half after this miraculous delivery, we find the Israelites complaining and wishing they were back in Egypt. God miraculously provided food for them, a bread-like substance called manna, which appeared on the ground 6 mornings a week for them to collect, not on the Sabbath. They collected enough the night before or the day before. This was followed by the Israelites complaining they had no water. And once again, God miraculously provided for them by making water come out of a rock. Still not convinced by God's continuous miraculous provision, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, they got Aaron to make them a golden calf to worship. I find it easy to look at the Israelites and think, what was going on? How could they forget so quickly what God had done for them? No wonder God thought they needed an annual reminder of their rescue from slavery. It's just a wonder that he didn't think it needed to be more frequent. And so we come to the Last Supper, the first instance of what we now call communion, a meal that we celebrate every week, our weekly reminder that God has rescued us from sin, from the kingdom of darkness, and set us free to live in his kingdom. And as I reflect on how necessary it was for God to give Israel a reminder of how he had rescued them, I am also forced to acknowledge how necessary it is that God has given communion to regularly remind us that he has rescued us. It's all too easy to be like the Israelites, who wished they had never left Egypt, who remembered only the good things. There we sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert. You must want this entire community to die of hunger. While conveniently forgetting that in Egypt they were slaves. Likewise, it's easy for us to look at our old lives, the sins that were so comfortable for us, and think, I remember how much fun that was, or how in control it made me feel, or whatever it was, and forget that when we lived like that, we were slaves to sin, caught up in our selfishness and greed, carrying the weight of all our wrongdoing, the weight of knowing that we can't even live up to our own expectations or other people's expectations, let alone God's. The weight of knowing that there are things in us that are broken, which have little or no prospect of being fixed. When you think about it, it's hard to believe how comfortable slipping back into that slavery can seem. How easy it is to forget that no matter what we do in our own strength, we can't fix ourselves. We can't lift the weight of sin off ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And also, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" So, we have this meal as a reminder of what we have been freed from and what we have been freed to. Freed to this life in Christ, a life of learning to deny self, of accepting healing from God. Now, healing can be a bit of a loaded topic because God heals how and when he decides to heal. God doesn't always heal the things in us that we want him to, but I do believe that God's desire is to heal our inner woundedness. This might sometimes include physical healing, but mostly I think he wants to set us free from all the things we have weighed ourselves down with all our lives. Some might say that once you become a Christian and receive God's Spirit, you will automatically have freedom. And it's true, there is a freedom in giving your life to Christ and realizing that he has paid for your sin, all of it, past, present, and future. But I think there is also a gradual process that God wants to take us on, a process that's sometimes called sanctification. It's a journey that all Christians are on, and it involves God dealing with sin in our lives and fixing some of the brokenness that we all acquire through the process of living. As I mentioned earlier, there are four accounts of the Last Supper in the New Testament. The ones in Matthew and Mark are very similar. The one in Luke, Jesus adds the command to do this in remembrance of me. Not me, Jesus. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we get additional directions, including this one. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And I wonder if this is something we do as Christians, or whether this meal that we share weekly becomes a bit routine, whether we forget its significance, that it is to continually remind us that we have been set free from slavery to sin, free to be the children of God. It is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, not a requirement, an opportunity, and see if we are living as the free people we are. To remember this sanctification journey that we're on and maybe take some more steps along it. To examine whether there are things we are still doing that maybe we shouldn't be. Or whether there are things that we're not doing that maybe we should. To see if there is anywhere in our lives that we need to let God do some work. And if you're not currently a Christian, if you are interested in God's rescue plan for your life, in how you might start a journey of sanctification, please talk to somebody about it after the service. Myself or Larry, one of the elders, or somebody that you know who's already a Christian, and they will be able to tell you more. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of open worship. For those who are visitors, our open worship time is a time when you can choose a song, when you can pray a prayer of worship, when you can share something that will edify God's people. We pray that it will be led by God, that your words will be for all of us from God. So I'll pray and then we'll have a time of open worship. Lord, thank you for your amazing rescue plan. Thank you that it came through the amazing miracle of God, of Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you that it sets us free from slavery to sin and slavery to death, and sets us free to be your children. I pray that as we journey with you, that you will show us how to live in that freedom, how to let go of the sins that keep clamoring in our lives, that keep trying to pull us back in, how to be healed of the hurts and the brokenness. I pray that you will help us today to reflect on the things that are in our lives that you want to work on. And I pray that you'll help us to give you permission to work on them and to commit ourselves to working on them with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.